John chapter 21, and our theme today is a lesson on restoration. A lesson on restoration. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, that's been our main character that we've been learning about, and for the last several weeks, 12 weeks now, this being the 12th week, Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. Anybody remember who they are, the sons of Zebedee? James and John, all right. And the sons of thunder. And the two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity now to open your word. And Father, I pray that we would do our best to put every distraction away and that we would recognize what you have for us in this Bible teaching part of the service regarding restoration. We all are going to need it. We've already all needed it, and some of us might need it right now. And so, God, please, through your Spirit, bring conviction where needed, bring encouragement where needed, and we want you to have all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Basically, in this first 19 verses of John chapter 21, we see where the Lord Jesus Christ enters into a ministry of restoring the fellowship with Peter, restoring fellowship with Peter. Now, Peter was the leader in this case. Did you notice that? And I think we're going to reiterate it in a more detailed way. Peter said, I go a-fishing, and then what does the Bible say? Everybody else went with him. And so there was some restored fellowship that needed to take place, and that's what we see in these first 19 verses. Now, remember this thought. Fellowship is not the same as relationship. I don't remember how long ago it was, but remember we talked about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we talked about that was called what? Justification. Remember that series a while back? I don't even remember what the title of that series was. Justification, and then we talked about sanctification. Remember we did this? Justification, sanctification, and then what? Glorification. Well, justification isn't anything you or I have a part in. It's all of Jesus. It's all of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that, we have no hope. We have no help. But through Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, we can be saved. I've got to keep moving here. But what happens when we sin after we are justified? Do we lose what we had? Are we going to hell now? No, we don't believe the Bible teaches that. We believe the Bible teaches that once we get saved, it is secure. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so, but what does happen when we sin is it affects our fellowship with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, it's challenging to me, and I hope it's challenging to you, that if we're living in sin and then we want someone to pray for us about something in our life, you know what we really need them to pray for? We don't need them to pray that we get a job. We don't need them to pray that we pay our bills. We need them to pray that we get right with God. Because if we're regarding iniquity, Psalm 66, 18, God doesn't hear us. And so that's that fellowship. And so that's exactly, and the good news is this, though, that God wants that fellowship to be restored. And that's where we see it. Can you see it? Jesus is standing on the shore. The men have gone back to fishing, and what a beautiful picture we see here of the love of Jesus Christ. Even when we are walking away from him, he still loves us, and he wants us to come back. So let's take a look at this outline. Number one, it's simply this, futility. Futility. We see that in verses 1 to 8. The disciples are defeated. The disciples are discouraged. The disciples are hungry. The disciples have been out all night fishing. As far as they know, their master is gone. And think about this. If they followed him and they've walked with him and they've talked with him for 3 years, and now, you know, he's died and he's been crucified, and all of this is happening, and a great time of discouragement and defeat and weakness, even in a physical sense. And we need to be careful that we keep our bodies and in good shape. And we joke about that sometimes, but it's very important that we take care of our bodies physically as well. And get the rest that we need. But here we see futility. Here we see that the disciples have come to a place where now they're going to go back to what they knew. And again, we're going to look at that in a little bit. Letter A, the disciples were faithless. Now, here's the thing. This isn't the only time that the Lord Jesus has showed himself to the disciples since his death and resurrection, okay? Look at verse 14 of our text, John 21:14. This is now the, what's the next two words? Third time. Isn't that something? You know what? I'm just as guilty, you know? I've read certain things in the Bible way more than three times, and yet I still may struggle with faith that God is going to do what God already said he was going to do. And Jesus had already prepared them for this. Jesus had said, I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And so, you know, let's learn from the disciples. Let's learn from them that this book that we have here in our hands, the Bible, I hope you have your Bible there with you. This book right here is a book that will help us to have strong faith. Anchor your faith in the Scriptures. You don't anchor your faith in the words of men. You anchor your faith in the Word of God. And so the disciples, for some reason, it just hadn't sunk in yet. Jesus had died, he had been buried, and he was risen. He had risen again, and he'd already showed himself to the disciples two other times. This was his third appearance now to the disciples. Back in Matthew 4:19, he commanded the Lord Jesus commanded them to follow him, and he would make them to be fishers of men. They had followed him for those 3 years, as I said, and God had done everything. Jesus Christ had done everything that he said that he was going to do. And yet, they were still lacking in faith. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you asking God to help you increase your faith? What is faith? It's something we cannot see, right? Hebrews tells us that. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what we do see is we see every day in the pages of the Word of God that if God said it, whether you believe it or I believe it or not, it doesn't matter because it's settled. If God is going to do something, God will follow through on what he has said he would do. And what did Jesus say to those that were listening to him in John 14? He said, I will come again. Do you believe that this morning? Jesus Christ is coming again. And you and I need to be ready for his coming, and we need to be longing for his coming, and we need to be looking for his coming. And he is coming again. And so because of that, our faith can be strengthened, that it doesn't matter how windy the world gets and stormy the world gets around us. No, our fixed point of reference is that Jesus Christ is King, and he is coming again. And so may that help our faith today to grow, and may it help our faith to increase. So unfortunately, though, we are guilty, too, of having at times weak faith. That's where the disciples were at this very moment. They were at a time of weak faith. Have you decided to follow Jesus and at some point started turning back? As the hymn writer said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. For a bit of time, the disciples said, we're going back. Or were they going back? They were going back to what they knew. They were going back to what they were comfortable with. They were going back to fishing for fish. And their faith was they were faithless, letter A. Letter B, the disciples were fruitless. Verse 5 tells us that they caught a whopping number of fish. And Jesus said, "Do you have any meat?" Verse 5. "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." And I would say at this time, they still don't know who it is. The Bible tells us that in verse number 4. They knew not that it was Jesus. They go to their old life, their old occupation. Commercial fishermen is what they were, and long before they were disciples of Christ. And you know, Satan is very good at that. He makes things look more attractive to you and to me that are maybe within our comfort zone. He makes things more attractive to you or me that we were familiar with, or the old ways, or the old man, or whatever it may be. But remember, he's always using a smoke screen and mirrors. He's always the king. He's the king of deception, isn't he? The Bible says that he is the father of all lies. And so this being truth, and he is the Satan being the antithesis of that which is error and false and lies, let us not find ourselves meditating or thinking about before we got saved, or even when we were running from God, maybe at a time in our life, and God by his love and his mercy brought us back to a restored fellowship with him. Where do we find the greatest amount of joy? The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." These men were away from Jesus, and while we've never seen Jesus, you and I, we must recognize at times in our life where we aren't where we need to be, and we've started to wander, going back, and Jesus is going this way, and we're going this way, and in his, what happens to the believer who's drifting away from the will of God? There's no joy there. That joy begins to wane. It begins to weaken. We've heard it said before, the most miserable person alive is a saved person that's out of the will of God. And that's true. Because why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, pointing us and pushing us and leading us to do the will of God. And when we are refusing to do the will of God, there is a problem with our fellowship with him and the peace that God wants us to have and the joy that God wants us to have. They're not being created in us how he would want us to have them. But when we are walking with Christ and when we are in his word, again, it doesn't matter what is going on around us. We have fullness of joy. We have an overabundance of peace. Are you missing that? Get in your word, get in your Bible every day. Are you missing that? Seek forgiveness in an area of your life where you need to be forgiven. God will give it to you. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. They were fruitless. They were faithless. And then, let's see, we're going to skip a little bit here and go over to number 2 in your notebook there. Futility. Then we see number 2, feasting. Verse 6, "And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship." Does that sound familiar? I think we talked about it way back in the day with Peter, right? Remember when they couldn't catch any fish and the calling of Peter? Now we're looking at Peter has walked away and the other disciples have walked away with him, and now we seemingly have the same miracle that's about to happen. Verse 6, "They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. They caught none, doing it their own way." And now Jesus says, try it this way, and they follow the advice of this man on the shore. Verse 4 says he was on the shore. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," that would be John, "said unto Peter, it is the Lord." Obviously, it is the Lord. There's no one that could say, move your net on the other side and have what happened just happen. Now, when Simon Peter heard that that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. The stranger on the shore urged the men, cast the net onto the other side. Give it one more try. Tired of toiling, hungry. And of course, they realized that it was the Lord. And that original text, we're not going to turn to it, was Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and how that right at the very beginning of the ministry, that the disciples abandon their profession. They abandoned what they knew to do, what was comfortable to them in this very same way. The good news is this: they abandoned their profession and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. We even read, though, that last week that they all forsook him and fled. All the disciples forsook him and fled. You know, here's the good news. Jesus Christ, he never abandoned them. Jesus Christ never abandons us. You know, here's the Father. Here's the Father going out and looking. And one day, finally, he sees coming over the horizon or coming over the hill there on the dusty road leading back to home. He sees the Son that he's been longing for him to come back. It's the parable of the prodigal son. You see, the Father was there all along waiting for his Son to come home. He wasn't going to abandon him. He wasn't going to disown him. He was there waiting for him to return home, to receive him, to put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and celebrate the fact that my son who was lost, he's come home, and we're going to rejoice in that. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ on the seashore. He knows exactly everything that is going on in the life of his disciples. He knows exactly what they're going through. He knows the thoughts and intents of their heart. And by the way, he doesn't just know that about Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. He knows that about you today in your home. He knows that about you in your apartment today. He knows that about you in your maybe discouragement right now. He knows that about you who are living in known sin. He knows that you're doing it. You can't hide anything from him. You know, we as Christians, we need to be convicted of that very fact, that the one who loves us so much knows everything about us. But here's the blessed news. He's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake me. He never abandoned them. Jesus seeks them out even though they were away from them. Jesus provided for them even though they were away. You see that? Look at verse number 10. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have caught. Verse 12, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. He took care of their physical needs, even though they had gone away from him. Isn't that amazing how God takes care of us, and even when we aren't away from, when we are away from him, always with the desire to bring us closer to him. Yes, he has to judge sin. Yes, he has to bring correction to my life and to your life. And just a couple things underneath this feasting before we get to letter A. Notice this. Number one, it was John the disciple that Jesus loved who noticed and recognized the Savior. This isn't in the outline, but just something to think about. And here's what we want to think about. Do we notice when God is moving in our life? Are we sensitive to the voice of the Savior today? You say, Pastor Turner, do you hear his voice audibly? No, but I hear it right in here. I hear it right through here. I know God is moving. I know sometimes God is saying, wait. I know God is saying sometimes, move. I know, and again, I don't know it as I ought to. I want to be more sensitive to that. I've got to have ears that can hear exactly that still small voice or that leading of the Lord. It was John who recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recognize the Lord when he speaks to you? I trust and pray, I hope and pray that we're developing a more keen awareness of what God wants to do in our life. And then secondly, notice, it was Peter though, as soon as John said, it's the Lord, it was Peter, just like Peter, amen? He just ran out of that boat. I'm going to go see the Lord. And I wonder, do we have that type of enthusiasm? Do we have that type of enthusiasm to meet with the Lord? You know, sometimes in the morning when you get up and maybe you didn't get a good night's sleep or maybe you're just tired even though you just got up, you know? Or maybe you've come to the end of the day and you know that God wants you to come to His Word even, and the difficulties of life. And yes, maybe we're not running out of the boat like Peter is, but I pray that God would enable you and enable me to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. To have a hunger and a thirst for time with Him. And so John recognized his voice, and as soon as Peter heard that, Peter had a strong desire to get to where the Lord was. You know what? You remember what James writes in James 4:8? He writes this, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." Draw nigh to God. In other words, God is not running away. God is saying, "Come closer, I'm going to come closer." And that's exactly what happened there. Letter A, we see the food. Amen? The food. Is it lunchtime yet? Nope, not yet. Okay, let's keep going. The food, right? Verses 11 to 13. God, Lord Jesus, I mentioned it earlier, provided fish and bread to sustain His disciples. It was exactly what they needed. Nothing fancy. I guess it was the first fish and chips. Amen? And it wasn't fancy, but it was what they needed. Remember, God is so good to take care of our needs. They were tired, they were hungry, and Jesus, even though they were, by going back to fishing, they were really going away from God's will. And yet even in that, Lord Jesus Christ shows us His mercy. You know what? It would have been some of us, if it would have been us, we would have said, "All right, guys, sit down on this log. I've got to talk to you right now." And we would have lectured them from sunup to sundown about their rebellion and all of that. And there's times for that, yes. But here we see the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ giving them what they do not deserve. They don't deserve that. But out of love, Jesus Christ shows them His mercy by providing exactly what they needed. I'm always thankful that God takes care of my needs. God takes care of your needs. God takes care of everything that we could ever need. He is faithful to supply, and I'm thankful for that. Over and over again, the Bible talks about contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain." Great gain. "Oh, be content with such things as ye have." And one of the other verse says, "And having food and raiment." Raiment, that's clothing. "Let us be content." The food. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took care of everything they need. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That would be a great verse to put to memory if you haven't memorized it yet. The testimony of George Mueller. If you've never read about him, you ought to write his name down and read about the testimony of George Mueller and how they prayed in all the food and all the things that they needed for the orphans that they took care of and the orphanages that they ran. The faith of George Mueller and how God provided for them sometimes right when it was mealtime. And many of you have read that, but if you haven't, I would encourage you to get a resource and read about the life of George Mueller. And again, what is it doing? It's helping us to live a life of strong faith, giving God the glory. And so praise the Lord for the needs that God provides. You know, we needed more space at Anchor Baptist Church. It's kind of been a prayer request for 20 years. And it's still a prayer request, by the way. But we're also very thankful that we have what we need for today. We have, I would say this, we have more than we need for today. Let's be thankful for that. It may not be fish and bread, but it might be you fill in the blank. God takes care of our need. But letter B, not only the food, but letter B, the fellowship. Oh, this is what it's all about, isn't it? Fellowship with Jesus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. The song says, "I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me. And He's the one I hope you're waiting for."
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.
The fellowship, verses 15 to 19. Not only did the disciples get something to eat, but they had their hearts warmed because they had time with the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. Prepare to serve a meal for the men, even though they weren't in the Father's business. Oh, let's read Psalm 107, verse 1. If you have the notes, you can see it there. If not, turn over to Psalm 107, please. Psalm 107. I think I got ahead of myself by talking about the mercy of God earlier. I think this is when I was supposed to talk about it. I knew it was on my heart, but that's okay. Psalm 107, verse 1. Read it out loud with me, wherever you are. Ready? Psalm 107, 1. Ready? Begin. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, His mercy endureth forever. Any time of close communion that you've had with the Lord, it's a time that is invaluable. In other words, you cannot put a price tag on it. There is no way to describe it in that sense. And by the way, that's needed in my life every day. It's needed in your life every day. Reminded of Adam and Eve, God's first creation, and how He walked with them in the garden and fellowshiped with them in the garden. And of course, with sin coming in, it separated them for a time. And we're so thankful that even in the picture there in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it is, how God, remember, He killed an animal to provide a covering for them. And the beginning, even Genesis 3:15, the promise of the Messiah there who would bruise the head of the serpent, but then actually killing an animal in the Garden of Eden, the first death that would take place of one of God's creation, an animal giving the skin for the covering of mankind, a beautiful picture of the shedding of blood that would take place so that we could have a covering someday and so that we could be forgiven of all of our sin and so that we could have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by that shed blood that we have access to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by that that death, the burial, the resurrection. It's by that blood being applied to the mercy seat, even today in heaven, that we have that fellowship. Gideon met with God by the wine press in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. And before that time, it was a time of great oppression by the Midianites. And here he is hiding, and he's covering down, and he's even telling God, well, you know, my family, we're nothing, and I'm nothing in my family. And what are you sure you got the right guy? And because of that meeting and because of that time with the Lord Jesus Christ there, and the Lord said unto him in verse 16 of Judges chapter 6, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You see, it is true. With God and you, me or you, we make a majority. There's nothing impossible with God. It wasn't Gideon. It was God with Gideon. He didn't need anybody else. And the beautiful miracle that God did there. But where did it take place? It took place when Gideon had a meeting with the God of heaven. And the Lord said, Gideon, you're going to be victorious. I'm going to help you. There's futility. There's feasting. There was food. There was fellowship. But then number three, there was forgiveness. Forgiveness. Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. Some people think he said it three times because Peter denied him three times. It's possible. I don't know that we know that for sure, but It's a good. It makes sense, doesn't it? It adds up. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And many believe that to be, I joined that group, that was the prophecy of Peter's death that would come someday. And it's not mentioned in the Bible, but it is mentioned in church history that Peter was actually crucified, and he was crucified. He did not want to be crucified as Jesus, and so he was crucified upside down. And we do know that he did give his life for the Lord. Anyway, forgiveness. How do we really prove that we've been forgiven? The Bible says, "God looketh on the inward appearance; man looketh on the man looketh on the outward appearance. Excuse me, God looketh on the heart." Yeah, that's true. But one way we show that we are genuinely repentant is we get right back to what we're supposed to be doing. We just man falleth seven times, riseth up again. Get back to what you're supposed to be doing. Get back into the things of the Lord. Letter A is Peter's confession. Peter's confession. Jesus said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love me more than anyone else? Am I supreme in your life? Matthew 26, 31 to 35, Peter did proclaim in front of all of the disciples that he loved Jesus the most. In fact, verse 35, Peter said unto him, Matthew 26, 35, Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." We won't go into all of that again because we covered that already in a previous lesson. But Peter did deny him. Peter did not keep his word. Peter did deny the Lord, and he denied him three times. You know, I think that's a fair question, though, that we all need to consider today. Let's look at that question again. Verse number 15. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Let's make it personal. Whatever your name is, God asks us today, lovest thou me more than whatever these are in your life? I don't know what it is. The context may have been exactly that, the other disciples. You know, sometimes people can get in the way of our love for God. And that should not be the case. Well, Pastor Turner, I have to love my wife. Right, but if you love God first, you will love your wife and your children and everybody else in your life. But the minute that we start loving someone or something else more than our God, everything else goes awry, which means everything else is a mess. So we do need to love God first. God is, and supremely, God is a God of order, isn't he? Do all things decently and in order. And again, if I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I will love my neighbor as myself, as we learned on Wednesday night, the royal law. But it all starts with a love for God. So we see here, do we truly love him as we ought to love him? Now, there's several words for the word love, and again, my time is fleeting. Many of you know some of these definitions for the word love, but let me just give you this here quickly. We have the Greek word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, phileo, which is kind of like a love that somebody has for a brother or a close friend. So it's not the highest level, which is what? That's agape love. When the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," that's the Greek word that's translated from. When Peter said in these verses, verses 15, 16, when the word that was used there, when Peter said that he loved him, was not agape love. It was the word phileo. And so he was saying, "Yes, Lord, I love you like a close friend." And that's good, but that's not the supreme level of love that our Lord deserves. He deserves to be loved over all. The word agape is defined as a self-sacrificing love. It's the love that we're striving for. It's the love that God has for us. And it's the love that only He can help us and enable us to have for someone else. Peter's confession, quickly, letter B, Christ's commission. What is His commission? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Get back to what God, I called you to do. In one sense, lambs may have been referring to children. That could be. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. I won't read it all. I can't read it all because, again, the time is up pretty much. But talks about our children there. Verse number 7, Deuteronomy 6, 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou risest by the way, and walkest by the way, and when thou liest down. This responsibility is given to every dad and every mom to feed your sheep, feed your lambs, and feed them from the Word of God. Feed them from your mouth, but feed them from your action and your life from the Word of God. So it could be referring to youth, but it also could be referring as well to new Christians. To new Christians, what are we emphasizing this year? One of the main things we're emphasizing at Anchor Baptist Church in 2021 is growth. Growth. First off, strong in faith. That we grow our faith. Our faith is going to grow as we have more time and exposure in the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then along that, though, we've been mentioning it over and over again, we're emphasizing discipleship. Spiritual growth. First one, I believe, is faith. And I believe many, and as we read in the New Testament, 1 Peter, I think it is, add to your faith, and then there comes all the list of them, okay? So we've been emphasizing that. So I'm so thankful that we have at Anchor Baptist Church, we have people that have been saved for decades. I got saved when I was 9 years old. This year, if I live long enough, how old am I going to be? I'm going to be 48. Took me a while there to figure that one out. I had to do some quick math. And I'll be 48 if the Lord tarries and I live long enough till June, whenever it is coming, I'll be 48. That means almost 38 years in April. Actually, April will be 38 years that I got saved. And guess what? I'm not done growing yet. I need to grow in grace. I need to be stronger every day in faith. Some of you just got saved 5 years ago. Praise the Lord. Amen. Guess what? You need to grow in grace every day. Some people got saved in 2020. I'm glad you got saved in 2020. Praise the Lord. But you might be more of a lamb than I am because of time. And I want you to know at Anchor Baptist Church, we want to help equip all believers. And again, my hand is up. I need to be equipped. But we want to help all believers. We want to feed all believers the food of the Word of God, the necessary food of the Word of God, so that, again, this is how it works, so that you get saved and you get discipled and trained and your love for God grows and grows and grows and grows over a period of time. And again, take time. Get into the Word. Let the Word get into you. It changes your life one day at a time. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Get in the marathon, though. Look ahead to the leader, our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not so that you can just sit soaking sour. So that you can take it in and then give it to somebody else. This is one of the big things about RU that I think is phenomenal. It's taking what God has given me and just giving a 60-second testimony. This is what God did in my life this week. And you know what it is to verbalize what God does in your life? It is beyond what you can imagine, the power of verbalizing what God is. That's why I believe, that's why it's so important. I believe. It's important, I'm going to say it again. It's important for everybody to be teaching the Word of God. What? I don't have anybody to teach it to. You don't see anybody all week? Of course you see somebody during the week. You know what? You could be the guy could be as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. You know what you need to do to that guy? You need to say, you know what? You're not going to believe it. I read this in the Bible this morning. God showed me something personal for my life. You know, he might look at you like you're from Mars or something, but that's okay. You're planting a seed. You're verbalizing what God has done in your life. I think so many people have stunted their growth. I'm really going on a rabbit trail here. Stunted their growth. The clock's over here. If you see my eyes go over here, I'm not looking at Pastor Nathan, okay? I'm looking at the clock, okay? I'm trying to be done to give you a five-minute break. And now he's doing this, and so I can see it a little bit better. But no, I believe so many Christians, we'll be okay. So many Christians have stunted their growth. Why? Because they've never verbalized what God has done in their life. They get up, maybe they read their Bible every day, but they never verbalize it. They never tell anybody. And I need to do a better job of that, not just standing behind a pulpit and telling people. We need a multitude of people that will take a Saul we've been learning about in Acts and say, hey, as Barnabas did. You think if there hadn't been a Barnabas, God would have, I mean, I know this is how the Lord willed it, but somebody else would have had to have written two-thirds of the New Testament if Barnabas hadn't put his arm around Saul and said, let's go. I'm with you. And as Barnabas said, it's real. He's been preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. It's real. Anyway, praise the Lord. It's important that we not only encourage and guide new believers, but we get them involved in the serving of God also. I wrote this down in my notebook here. Stagnant believers are not serving. Stagnant believers. Stagnant meaning no growth. I can guarantee you somebody that's stagnant is not growing. And somebody that's serving is not serving. And someone that's serving is growing. They all come together. And on it goes. Okay. I'm going to have to stop. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Follow me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's my last statement, and we're going to have to close it up. Failure should never be final. Peter failed, yes. So did all the rest of them. But that's not the end of the story. Peter's going to preach shortly after this. And we've all been studying Acts together. And we know the rest of we know that. So don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that failure is final. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Restoration is available. Somebody out here today listening or whenever, you've walked away from God. Thank you for being in church today. I want you to know something. God's waiting on the shore. He's waiting on the shore saying, come on. Come on, I've got something for you. He loves you. And I'm grateful for you.